Genesis 22. I'll be reading most of this chapter. This is when the God of the universe asks Abraham, his chosen, the chosen man who will now transform the world through his offspring, the promise given to him in Genesis 12. Now we come 10 chapters later, and remarkably, this offspring is born. This kid is born named Isaac. And God asks something of Abraham from Isaac. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from far afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and of the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose, and they went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. It's a reading of God's Word. The children, if you're kindergarten and below, are dismissed for junior church. And I'd like to invite Doug to come and give the message for today.
Good morning. My wife just informed me that she may fall asleep on me. She's been in the hospital four times this week. But I said to her, I'm going to make sure you don't. So I'd like to talk to you about obedience this morning. As we talk about family and one of the essential building blocks of the family, obedience is in essence listening to the orders or the commands of one in authority and being willing to submit yourself to those instructions and to follow through carefully and thoroughly. Is it fun? I don't know about you, but not usually. Why? Because I have other things in mind that I want to do with my day, my time, my world. I have my own desires, my own will that I often assert. And then when someone from the outside asserts their will on mine and tells me that there's something that needs to be done, my first response isn't always total compliance. It's like, that's not what I had planned. So how many of you kids on Saturday morning love to do chores. I remember chore day for us. Saturday morning was, from 9 o'clock in the morning until noon or whenever we got done. It was washing walls, whatever my father could figure out. And it seemed like it was just off the cuff to make us suffer. Yeah, so I'd get up real early and get on my bike and ride. Hopefully I could get out of chores as long as possible. But I knew that the inevitable was coming. Obedience is rendered for a lot of different reasons. One is we're afraid of the consequences of not obeying. Another is because we love the person, perhaps, who is in authority. We want to please them. It may be that that person in authority signs your check, and so there's an added incentive to do what they say. There's lots of reasons why we obey. One of the reasons we're going to find today in the life of Abraham is that he not only was learning to love God, but he also feared God. And so to say that it's never good to fear God is wrong. There are consequences when we don't obey him. So we're going to look at the life of Abraham and this extremely difficult command that was given to him by God and find out what in the world this has to do with you and me and how to live our lives building a foundation for our own families. I hope that you parents will understand more clearly just how essential it is for you to model obedience to your children, and for children to determine now, even at an early age, that you're going to follow your parents and live a life of obedience. Why study Abraham? Okay, there's several reasons, but I would like to give you some of those reasons right up front. One is Abraham knew and was learning who God is. He feared and he loved God. Secondly, Abraham's faith was a faith that worked. He not only said, I believe in the promise God has given me, but I do what God tells me to do. So it was a faith that works. And our faith must act. Thirdly, Abraham understood the difference between the gift and the giver. He'd been given a son after 25 years waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And yet the son was not the same as the giver, right? And the affection for the son was certainly intense, but the affection for the giver must be even greater. Abraham's obedience was considered true worship. The Bible tells us that it is better to obey than to sacrifice, and that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, according to Romans 12, which is a reasonable service of worship. And so, in essence, we're to lay our own lives down upon the altar. And then finally, Abraham's obedience blessed his son and set up future generations, including the nations outside of his own family, who would be blessed because of his obedience and faith. I'd like us to start by just again pausing and committing this time to God. Father, open our eyes, give us ears to hear. As your word speaks to us, we pray that you would help us to understand and to go deep in reflection upon our own souls, and that you would continue this process of change in us, which you have begun, so that we would become, like Abraham, men and women of faith who learn to trust you and to obey. Bless our families, Lord, in this regard, that we might help to put in place a heritage that's characterized by faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing is that God tests Abraham. He comes in the passage, and if you look at your passage again with me, and it says, God tested Abraham in verse 1. What in the world is God doing to me today, you might ask? What's a test? Well, it's to see what you know, right? Think about school. Or it's to see and determine the quality of something. How much can this bear? How much weight, or what are the limits to its stress? It's to find out what you're made of. That's a test. God has been preparing Abraham for this test that he's about to enter. And he wants to find out something about Abraham's character. He doesn't tell Abraham the details of the test. You know, like the television that used to say, this is only a test. You know, if this had been an actual emergency, we would have instructed you where to go, you know, but this is a test, but God does not tell him the details, that it is, in fact, simply a test. And it is a horrendously hard exam for him to pass. It is not just about him, it's about his child, whom he's been waiting for patiently and impatiently for the past 25 years, way beyond the years of childbearing. This one who was so precious to him. I can only guess the extent of Abraham's love for Isaac. The weight had amplified and magnified the preciousness of this gift in Isaac. And so God is testing Abraham. Does God test you and me? Absolutely. He tests to see what we're made of. Will we cling to him? Will we hold on to our integrity, that internal truth that keeps us balanced and forward in spite of the difficulties of life? God allows problems to come into our lives and difficulties to arise for a reason. You have heard the Apostle Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. What makes an athlete succeed to win the prize? Is it not submitting to a rigorous training program? Without pain, there is no gain. And it's the same way in the spiritual world. Transformation in the Christian life and a realization of the hope is only experienced as we go through the fire, the refining fires of this world. Again, in James, we read, consider it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance produces its perfect work so that we may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing. So endurance comes at a very high cost. God's goal for us is victory. It's transformation. God does not tempt us. The purpose of temptation is to make us fall. God's purpose in testing us is to purify us and make us strong, like his Son, the Lord Jesus. So how had God prepared Abraham for this test? You know, when you prepare for an exam, you get the materials and you study hard and you apply yourself. And to the degree that you apply yourself to the materials there, it should be reflected in your exam grade. Well, God had prepared Abraham by first revealing himself to him back in chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I'm going to show you. And I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing." So God took him out of Ur of the Chaldees and he called himself to himself. And it wasn't long into that journey that Abram tries to pass his wife off as his sister, because he knows that the men of that country will find his wife extraordinarily attractive. And he wants to save his neck. So he hadn't learned to really trust God with this hot item and how God could protect her. And he takes matters into his own hands and begins to think about his plan and strategy. Well, God works with him. In spite of his faithlessness and lack of trust, God protects her. And then God blesses Abram with great wealth, more so than the land could even sustain, so that he and Lot have to divide and go into two different places. God speaks to him again in 13, giving him all the land in every direction that his eyes can see. He says, "Everything you see is yours, and it will be for you and your posterity." And then God speaks to him again. And Lot, his nephew, is in trouble. He's defeated by these kings. Abram takes his 318 trained servants, household servants, and he goes and delivers his nephew Lot from four kings, defeating them. God gives Abram great victory. And then this king of Salem comes out named Melchizedek and he blesses Abram. Where does this guy come from? God sends him. God uses Melchizedek to say things about Abraham that Abraham says, wow, this can only be from God. Now, I'm saying all this to make it clear that God is establishing a relationship with Abram. A relationship from which Abram can learn to trust him. It's not long after that that God takes Abram outside and he says, count the stars. He says, as many stars as there are in heaven will be the number of descendants that I give you. As many as the sand, the grains of sand on the seashore, so shall your descendants be. And it says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So that we see that Abram is justified by his faith in the promise of God. This promise and this faith are going to be essential for the test that he's about to embark on. They become impatient. Sarah has a solution. Take Hagar, my handmaiden. Maybe God will raise up children from Hagar. He succumbs. Doubt and fear that God's not going to come through. And yet still God is patient with them. He visits Abram and Sarah in chapter 18. He says, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she laughs. You know, Brian talked about this last week. She's doubting. And God says, wait a minute. You don't believe that I can do this next year at this time? Abram flunks the test again when he comes into the land where this king Abimelech is. And there's Sarah again. And he's afraid for Sarah, for himself. And he tries to pass her off as his sister. And yet God is patient with Abram and protects her. Even though Abram is faithless, God remains true. Isaac is born. Sarah drives out Hagar. And in all of this, Abraham has experienced the ups and the downs with God. This personal walk with God. In some cases, he succeeded. In other cases, he miserably failed. And yet, I can see this in my own life as well. Think about your life and your experience with God. Have you always been faithful? Are you always true? Do you always pass the test? Isn't there a series of ups and downs, of failures and successes? But God has continued to be faithful to us. And He walks with us. Why? Because He wants us to experience what it means to trust Him, to walk by faith, and to obey in spite of the difficulties. In that process, we become more like Christ. The next thing that we observe in the text here is that God gets Abram's attention. He says, Abraham. It wasn't just, hey, you. He knew this guy by name. This is the guy he called out of Ur, of the Chaldees. You know, God knows your name. You are very personal to God. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intentions. He knows what makes you uniquely you, what your interests are, what your shortcomings are, what your strengths are. He has created you uniquely. It is only when we begin to compare ourselves with the image of what we should be that we fall way short, or we feel way good about ourselves. But God knows you intimately. Read Psalm 139 and observe that God knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows our days before we have even lived them and how many there will be. Our God is attentive to us, and He knows us personally. Parents, I wonder how many of us are really passing on this personal relationship to our children. That it's not just right to be good kids. Unless you really know God, it doesn't go far enough. Because you cannot abide by the law. It's not just a set of rules. It's about knowing Him and being led by Him. This is what sets this faith that we share apart from every other religion. It is a faith based on a relationship, a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Next observation I'd like you to consider is that God made His will known very clearly to Abraham. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains. I want you to observe a few things about this. First of all, the immediacy of the command. Take now. Yeah. Obedience needs to be when God gives the command. And delayed obedience is not obedience. Just a minute. Let me go bury my dad. Let me go say goodbye to my... No. This is the command of God. Now do it immediately. And then notice the clarity of the command. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Hard to get out of that one. That's pretty specific. The clarity of the command. Then notice the action of the command. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Whoa, there's action involved here. I have to get up and do something. And then the presence of God in carrying out the command. Go to the mountain that I will show you. In other words, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to show you where I want you to offer your son. As difficult as His commands are, His presence goes with us to carry out what He has given us. And then the severity of this command, offer him there as a burnt offering. Question. How does God make His will known to us? And is it clear? Are His commands that clear? He makes us know His will through His word. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. don't be foolish, but your responsibility is to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now you say, I just wish I knew God's will, you know. Reveal your will to me. God has revealed his will to us very specifically, very clearly. He has made his will known to us. It's like having the instruction manual and not reading it. I installed a microwave the other day. I got all the way done with it. And then I realized that the vent was venting in instead of out. My wife walked over, hadn't been a part of the whole thing. She picked up the instruction manual. She said, well, you need to shift the direction of the fan. And she walked away. She reads. It was there all along. It was specific. It was clear. It was in my face. But I don't like to read instructions. I like to figure it out. I had to take the unit off the wall after it was already installed. It was another 15 minutes. It was torture. I hated it. I wasn't happy. But I could have avoided the pain if I had just listened carefully the first time. Don't compromise the word, or you'll be sorry. Do you want to know his will? If you want to know it, he will make you know. Prayerfully read the scriptures. I challenge you, do this for yourself. This is not just about getting fed on Sunday morning. You read the scripture that you've picked out for the day, and right next to that passage in the margin, a C next to the places that are commands. And say, okay, this is a command that God wants me to observe. For instance, John 15. And this is the commandment that I have given to you, that you love one another. Ah, command. Obvious command. C. Then I take my journal and I write, I need to love. And the implication, the description of that kind of love is, as I have loved you, so you love one another. Ah. The standard, the bar is set very high, because now I reflect upon who Jesus is and how much he's loved. And then I begin to think and I reflect. Do you take time to reflect? And you let your conscience do its work. And you say, oh, I'm having such a hard time with so-and-so. And I'm to love that person. How can I show that person today that I love them? This is a command. I can't avoid it. God's speaking to me right now. And I ask God to use my imagination and prompt me in the direction that I should express this love for so-and-so. And God says, in my own heart, maybe you should bring him some, you know, a cup of coffee. Whatever. An act of love can begin to express that affection that Christ wants us to have to fulfill his command. You will change if you do this. You will change if you're willing. God calls us to listen to his clear commands. The point is this. Just as God made his will known to Abraham, he has made his will abundantly clear to us. The question is, do I really want to know his will? Or do I want to sort of fudge it along the way and figure out how I'm going to pass Sarah off and stay safe? Abram knew about failure. Now the test before him was even bigger than that in some ways. It was this promise that had been given to him in Isaac. And this time he's determined that he was going to pass the test. Again, those of us who are parents, do we know that our obedience is the single greatest influence that we will have on our children? As they watch us, and they do, they will see people who either take God's word seriously in the midst of a stressful, chaotic existence, who possess peace and joy, and who do the right thing even when the stresses of life are upon them. And it will verify who God is and the truth of His word, or they'll see it all fade away. Abram knew the difference between the gift and the giver. He knew that as much as he loved Isaac, that he needed first and foremost to honor God. Now, I'd like you to observe this. Abraham was, in fact, obedient. He passed the test. Here's some things about this passage. There's an immediate response on the part of Abraham. It says that he rose up early the next morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. I can imagine just how long that night must have been for Abraham. Between the time he received the order and getting up the next morning, it must have been forever. And the wrestling and the torment of his soul to consider now what he had to do. And yet, we don't see any hesitation. He rises and he gets what he needs to get, and he moves forward. A word about the nature of this command. It was not uncommon for people in this day to offer up sacrifices, human sacrifices, to their gods. Molech, the Baals, Shamash, all these deities, small g, required human sacrifice to appease their anger and to satisfy their wrath. God is about to show Abraham something very different about himself. That, in fact, he cherishes human life, and he offers instead a substitute, which he himself provides in the thicket, preserving life and raising it to a whole nother level. Abraham needs to learn this lesson as well. Then you see the action that accompanied Abraham's obedience. He rises early, he gets the wood, he takes the two young men, and he begins the journey. He stays the course. For 3 days he walks toward Moriah, probably the longest 3 days of his life. I can imagine every step must have been a drudgery, just trying to get yourself to move forward. Listening to your son, perhaps singing at times, chattering, talking, wondering, expressing himself, carrying on conversation, and all the while thinking, this is the son I have to offer upon the altar. We're not going to be able to walk down the mountain from this together. And feeling that pain of grief that must have gripped his soul. Why didn't God just pick a place close by and say, get it over with? I think it was because God wanted Isaac in the years to come to reflect back upon that 3-day journey to Moriah and think about how his father handled himself. A man who walked in faith and obeyed God. Because Isaac knew his father's love. He knew that he was the apple of his father's eye. And then to reflect back and think, my dad was going to offer me upon the altar. And he had to make this terrible trek to Moriah. That left a lasting impression upon Isaac in terms of, I need to carry on this kind of obedience to my God and Father. I know that personally, my father would oftentimes say things and do things and react to certain things in the world that my brother and I would often chuckle about behind his back, never to his face, but yeah, sometimes sort of make fun of Dad, you know, the little quirks. The idiosyncrasies, the way that he would get so upset about things that he couldn't change. And now Dad's gone. He's been gone for almost 10 years. And I have conversations with my brother almost weekly. And my brother will say to me, you know, that thing Dad used to say about, you know, so-and-so and such, he was right, wasn't he? Wow, that man was smart. I wish he was here so I could just tell him how right he was, because I never showed it to him. You know? It was like, oftentimes there is this pause in our lives that it takes time to process what our Father has done before we can appreciate it. Sometimes it's after they're gone. But it all becomes part of the web of our identity. Parents, what are we passing on to our children? Let them remember the many times they see us act in obedience so that our model will become part of their makeup. Okay, so what is Abraham thinking as he goes up Moriah? It says that he believed that God would work it all out. He says to his servants, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return to you." Well, that's not what God had told them. You're going to return? If you read Hebrews 11, you see what Abram is really thinking. It says in Hebrews 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." So, Abram is thinking, this God who has called me out of Ur, who has taken me safely this distance, who has protected me in my stupidity, and who has given me great success, who has now given me this ultimately horrendous command, has also given me a promise. And this promise is that through this one, Isaac, he's going to raise up a nation, and he's going to bless the whole world. How is this to work? I don't understand why God would have me kill the one he's going to use. It does not fit. So, the only thing I can figure is God's going to raise him up after I kill him. I am, in fact, going to follow through. But then God will do this miracle. Now, God, he had never seen God raise anyone from the dead. But he had learned that God is all-powerful, that he is the creator. And he had realized that God could do anything he wanted to. And so, he doesn't necessarily reconcile the two. He just moves forward in faith. You know, there's a lot of things like that with us. We don't understand why God gives commands. But we know that there's promises. We don't know how things are going to work out. And that's what kills us. Is that we want the process to get through. We want the details. And God says, no. Those details are withheld from you. I'll show you how it all works out if you hang in there. And the hang in there part is the perseverance that reveals and perfects faith. And that's what this Christian life is all about. It is a walk of faith. It is not a blind faith. It is a faith in God that we have experienced all along the way. But now we have to extrapolate to the next situation, and we have to trust the Lord for this too. Wasn't it enough to have it first? Now we've got to do it again. Okay. I'll trust you again. I'll trust you again. Faith. Notice then that Isaac asks his father a very reasonable question. Is it wrong for us to ask God questions? Why? Why am I going through this again? Isaac says, "Dad, behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Yeah, I know what we're about to do, but we don't have it all together here. And Abraham's response is, son, don't worry about that. God will provide the sacrifice. Little did Isaac know. He's carrying the wood. And he is going to be the ram. But notice the cooperation of Isaac. He too has a relationship with his dad. And he trusts his father completely. He knows that his father does only good things for him. That his father loves him beyond his own life. And he can rest in him. Okay, I don't understand, Dad, but I'm going to obey. And they continue their walk. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother in the Lord, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you. And that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not exasperate your children. Answer their questions. Deal with their concerns. There's a relationship to cultivate. So Isaac knew just how much his father loved him. Trust is the basis for their relationship. And that knowledge of his love enabled Isaac to move forward. And then Abram comes and he stretches out his hand. Okay, he binds his son. He places him upon the wood which Isaac himself had carried. And he raises his hand ready to thrust that dagger through his son. This is follow through obedience. It wasn't like Abraham said, okay, God, I got him up on the mountain. Is that good enough? You know, we're here. This is complete follow-through obedience. So many of us are good starters with good intentions. But when it comes to following through and completing the commands, we say, hey, you know, can we fudge this a little bit? Can we just modify it? Can we change it to make it a little less painful? Come on. Come on. Maybe we can negotiate here, God. God expects complete, total obedience. What kind of obedience do you give to the Father? Is it convenient or is it severe obedience? When Jesus called us, he says, take up your cross and follow me. If anyone wants to save their life, they will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake shall save it. That's severe obedience. And it's part of the contract. It's part of the covenant with God. He has called us to be living sacrifices and to willingly lay down our lives for him. Let me ask you this, folks. Do you obey until it hurts? And do you keep obeying? Never in his entire life was it more difficult for Abraham to stretch out his hand than at this moment. Abraham is at this point saying to God, you are the most important person in my life. I believe that you are in charge. You are my authority. I am your child. I will obey your commands, though I do not understand them. I surrender, yield myself fully to you. At this point, this is the apex of the whole thing, the test. God intervenes and he says, stop. Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This was the test. God wants first place in our lives. Uncontested, first place. Absolute lordship, authority in our lives. Abraham passed. So, there's a parallel journey here. You may have already seen it. It's as if God is giving to us, as it says in Hebrews 11, a type. This is a type of Christ. That God the Father gave his Son. And his son was in essence the Isaac and the ram that was offered. And it shows you and it reveals to you the Father's heart of what it was like to kill His only begotten Son, to raise His hand and to pierce Him through for our sins so that we might be forgiven and justified. It was the thicket behind Him that, lo and behold, Abram looks and sees a ram. Isaac, remember that sacrifice I said God would provide? Well, there He is. I'm sure at that point Isaac was a bit relieved. He takes the bindings off, and they go and they catch the ram and they place it upon the altar, and the sacrifice is made. That sacrifice was God's Son for you and me. He did not hold back. He went through with the execution of His own Son, the offering of His Son up for our sins. There was nothing Abraham could do to justify himself before God. And there is nothing you and I can do to gain God's favor. The provision and the sacrifice comes from Him. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? Is He your Savior? He who bore our sins in His own body on the cross, that we might be the righteousness of God. Obedience is the path to greater blessing. God says to Abraham at this point, because you have done this thing, because you have not withheld your only son, I will bless you and greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they must have thrown a party. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. God acknowledges the depth of Abraham's obedience. He says, because you have done this thing, now you are going to experience untold blessing. I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. They will conquer. And in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Wow. You know, parents, when we obey God's voice, as Chris told us a few weeks ago, in the quietness of our own private world, it has great implications for those who are related to us, to those outside of our homes. Our obedience is a blessing to our children. It is a blessing to the world. It is the light through which God shines His glory. Lessons to take away from Genesis. God knew, or Abraham knew, and was learning who God is. Are you learning who God is? Are you experiencing God? In your day-to-day successes and defeats, walk with Him, seek Him, pursue Him. Abraham's faith worked. He applied it to life. He was a doer, not just a professor of the word. Your faith must act. Abraham understood the difference between the gift and the giver. Nothing must come between us and God. He is first and foremost. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that every gift you have comes from Him. Do not let it slide into that position of affection where it takes God's place. Abraham's obedience was considered true worship. To obey is better than sacrifice. And Abraham's obedience blessed his son and the entire world. Your obedience will generate blessing for all who come behind you. Father God, I pray and ask in Jesus' name that you'll help us to learn from the life of Abraham and from these great men and women who have gone before us, we record in Scripture, from both their successes and their failures. We thank you, Lord, that it's not so much about them, but it's about you and how you interact with us, how you are committed to us, how much you love us and desire that we would know you and would walk by faith and trust you throughout the difficulties of life and in the good times as well. We pray, Father, that we might be a people that are pleasing to you, that you might be glorified because we walk in faith. And I pray, Father God, if there is anyone here who doesn't know you as their Savior, that today you might help them to see that you have provided the sacrifice necessary for their salvation, and that there's nothing they can do to earn it, but to receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. Help us, Lord, to exercise complete obedience. As severe as it may be, help us to obey you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.